We're dealing with the rapture. By the way, if your papers are done ready, you better hand them in. We're on page 47. The mode of the rapture, we want to do these very briefly. We left off with the rapture will be sudden. We had taken imminent. Could be at any moment. But the rapture will be sudden. It is a momentary event and not a process. 1 Corinthians 15:52 is very emphatic. In fact, it's a touchstone for a lot of error. We shall see in the partial rapture, post-rapture, and all the rest. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And the Greek word moment is the word atom. The only time it occurs in the Bible, atomo. As the smallest, the visible substance, and even the physics defines it as the smallest division of matter existing in as one element. Here's why you have to split the atom in order to get it from one element into another. A molecule is made up of all kinds of atoms, but an atom itself is so tremendously held together by what many have called atomic glue, for lack of a better name. But it has probably one of the greatest forces on earth. Is that force that holds an atom together. It's various whirling particles. And they've discovered several more particles since I first started studying any kind of physics. But I have read several good books on the atom, composition of the atom. But he's not satisfied with that in a moment, in an atom of time. But then he goes a little deeper and says, in the twinkling of an eye. Somebody could say, well, if a day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, 7 years would be as a moment. That twinkling of an eye makes something altogether different. It's not the blinking of the eye. It's that little, you can't do it fast enough, of the eyeball. It flickers. In fact, this is why a magician can fool you like he does. The hand is quicker than the eye. That's funny, isn't it? You can't see fast enough. He has a habit of diverting your attention. While that attention is diverted, he slips in that extra chicken or whatever he's going to use, dove or rabbit in the hat, or like this one guy supposed to be the world's greatest magician. He could make an elephant disappear. Yeah, that's not an easy job. You better watch him when he gets around it. We put in your notes 125th of a second, but now they've divided it a little bit more than that. In 1981, they got a brand new electronic measurement of the flickering of the eyeball. 186 one-thousandth of a second. 186 one-thousandth of a second. And that was measured in 1981. I'm going to wait to see what they do in 87. Certainly, this is a complete rapture. Not over a 7-year period. So, the suddenness. Third, the rapture will be complete, not partial, as we will deal with it in these errors. Them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him when he comes. We which are alive and left over shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That's complete. No partial. Then, fourth, the rapture will be secret. Only for the saved, those that are Christ at his coming. We've mentioned this before. They will not have any lot nor part in it, the unsaved. One more that we might add It'll be in the atmosphere. Not in the stratosphere. The Greek word demands it. It could be a fifth mode of the rapture. In 1 Thessalonians 4:17, meet the Lord in the air. The Greek is era, A-E-R-A, not aether. Aether is the stratosphere. Where they got the word ether from. It occupies all space. This is A-E-R-A. And it has to be the atmosphere. Yes?
Does that mean then that it's going to occur in time, space, dimension? It's not going to be in the spiritual dimension.
It's
going to be
in time and space, and it is a literal meeting, as we shall see. But remember, the atmosphere goes out thinner and thinner and thinner. Until they say there is still a measurable amount out almost 1,000 miles. I know that all of our satellites that we put up are only 280 some miles or something like that out. But this is not, in other words, in heaven or outer space. Christ comes down himself to gather his church unto himself. And then takes it with him, and so shall be with the Lord. Now on page 48, I want to give these definitions before we take up this first of three errors. The post-trib, partial rapture, and mid-trib. Before we take up the complete tribulationary rapture, pre-tribulationary rapture. Only briefly, we won't go into these at all. These first three, by the word millennium attached to them, shows their relationship to the 1,000 years, mentioned in the 20th chapter 6 times of Revelation 20. Post-trib, post means after, post-millennium, Christ's coming will be after the millennium, after the church has converted the world and made it a fit place to come back to. I don't hear much on post-millennialism anymore. Not very many people. Whitby was the first one to really teach that. He does. Did too, but now I think he switched to all-millennialism in his last writings. All-millennialism is alpha-negative prefix, no millennium. This is the one that's taken over almost everybody. The Presbyterians, Methodists, Congregational, most of the old line denominations were post-millennial on up till here about 60 or 70 years ago. But post-millennialism really is saying in every way the world is getting better and better. We're going to make it a fit place for Christ to come back to. That's pretty discouraging. Not only prophecy, but observation shows that the world is not getting better. It's getting worse. And really, the population is increasing faster than the church. We're not winning the world. The world is winning the church, as far as the professing church is concerned. So they practically dropped that one until most all of them, like Alice and different other ones, are all millennialists. No millennium at all. Somehow or other, it's going to turn out all right some way. They don't believe in literal prophecy in the first place. If they did, they wouldn't be either one of those. But they just have a hope-so idea that God's going to win out some way, sometime, somehow. But no prophecy is literal. Then, of course, the third one is premillennialism. And it is number one for the 7 theories of the rapture. It and the last one are true. Pre-tribulationary rapture. Well, premillennial rapture first. Then pre-tribulationary, the last one, number 7. Yes.
Who is the main proponent of amillennialism today? Is there
some
particular person who's...
No, it's almost all the large commentaries are amillennial. Strong, Hodge, Shedd. We need, really, a real good fundamental, premillennial commentary on the Bible. It's hard to find one. I was glad when Schaefer got out his systematic theology because he came closer to anybody else in a commentary. But we need a real good premillennial theology.
A.C. Gabriel, I guess, one. Do you know
it?
Would you recommend it?
A.C. Gabriel? A.C. or Frank? A.C. I would, because I never found anything wrong with A.C. Gabriel at all. As far as his fundamentalism is concerned. In his book of Revelation, he started out not to allegorize, but he did a little bit too much of it when he couldn't explain it because he failed to see the law of recurrence in the book.
The amillennialists would say that that's an argument for amillennialism because so many have interpreted the scriptures according to that view, that would support an amillennialism.
Well, yes, they would use quantity instead of quality in their interpretation. But it's like you say, then hell must be okay because most folks are going there. It isn't a good argument. In fact, when you come to any mooted question, really it isn't the weight of evidence, not evidence, but weight of testimony, but it's how true the Word of God it is. Actually, in a pre-tribulationary rapture, there isn't a weight of great testimony because too many people don't believe in the literal interpretation of the Bible. As we've seen, a lot of the denominations, even that aren't completely haywire, have left the literal interpretation of the Bible.
If they don't believe in a literal interpretation of the Bible, then they would not have the Bible interpreting itself, would they?
No. And if it disagrees with them, then that's not literal. All you have to do is say, well, that's an interpolation, or they weren't inspired when they said that. In other words, really, any other theory except verbal plenary inspiration makes you a critic of the Bible. Instead of the Bible, a critic of you, in Hebrews 4:13. Starting then with premillennialism, let's look at these seven theories of the rapture. Christ's return to earth is before the millennium, and you've got to believe in quite a bit of literal prophecy in order to believe this. When you do that much, you're not too far from a literal rapture, anyhow. In other words, Christ does not expect somebody else to win the world for Christ. He's coming back to a world that doesn't want him, and he's going to straighten it out. The kingdom shall not be left to another, the angel Gabriel said to Daniel. But in the days of those kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. He can do what the church hasn't been able to do for 2,000 years. Now, besides the ones in your notes, you could put in, if you wanted to, no rapture, for a theory of the rapture, no rapture at all. All theistic evolutionists are forced to believe in this, like Graham and others, and all modernists and rationalists, free thinkers. But in relationship to the rapture itself, look at, I make it number two in this, but it's number four in the theories about prophecy and the rapture. Post-tribulationary rapture, that's the first one we should take up. The church has to go through the rapture and then be translated when Christ comes back to earth at the end of the tribulation and just come back with him. No time at all in between. Meet him in the air and, as it were, and not even stop, but come on down. We shall see what's wrong with that. Then really the third theory of the rapture is pre-tribulationary rapture. The teaching that the church is to be raptured before the Great Tribulation. And then number F, partial rapture theory. The teaching that only a part of the church is to be raptured before the Great Tribulation, and then the rest, as they get ready, are raptured all through the tribulation. Or some at the close of the tribulation. In fact, we shall see the weakness of the partial rapture theory is when and how, and give me text for it. When are those not raptured, who didn't have oil in their vessels, when are they raptured? They're not sure. There isn't any text to prove it, so they just guess. They do a whole lot like Dr. Ira M. David, precious man of God, who wrote the Sunday School literature for the Christian Missionary Alliance for probably 40 or 50 years. A very precious man of God. I heard him only one time, but I had read after him a lot. But I have the Sunday School Alliance Weekly, where he wrote a whole article on the multiple rapture. And everybody in the tribulation period saved, gets sanctified, they go up. Everybody in their church. 144,000, the great multitude, the two witnesses, the remnant of the woman's seed. Everybody saved, the tribulation period goes up. Okay. Part of it, and really just, they have no dispensational truth. There's haywire on this. John R. Rice made a whole lot of mistakes in his prophecy because he couldn't see the difference between the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints, between law and grace. He claimed to believe in dispensationalism, but he certainly didn't interpret the Bible by it. Then there's the mid-trib rapture. That's a brand new one, by the way. And I started teaching 50 years ago or longer, but even at Trinity College, first time was in 38, so next year will be 50 years ago, the first year that I taught. And then I went back to preaching, then I came back to teaching in 42. I guess. We'll be checking that all the way along as we come to the complete rapture, the true rapture. It is the fact that every born-again believer in this dispensation is a member of the body of Christ. We shall see this for them, and therefore in the bride of Christ. Therefore, when Christ descends from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ rise first. That's the rapture. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. That word caught up is the word rapture. In the Greek and in the Latin. And now in the English. To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we be with the Lord. This is the consummation of the church. Then God returns to rebuild the tabernacle of David, which is cast down in the tribulation period. That's why we believe in the pre-tribulation and the rapture. But this is what we mean by the word rapture. It's not in the New Testament in that form. It's a matter of translation because the word harpazo in the Greek does mean caught away.
Okay, it also means our final glorification.
Yes, it's the completion of our redemption. Though, actually, our redemption is not absolutely completed until 7 years later. The manifestation of the sons of God in Romans 8. And God shall redeem a groaning creation. Then he says, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain until now, waiting the redemption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. But we are not placed in the form of the universe as sons of God in the adoption. The adoption takes place at the revelation, not at the rapture. So that actually, in technical terms, our redemption isn't finished until we come back with him and are established before the whole form of the universe as sons of God. No, the partial rapture started out The rest, not even the multiple rapture. Now, the multiple rapture is practically the same as the mid-trib raptures in a way. No, not the same exactly.
Those two, it seems to me,
most of the time, though, when it first started being taught, it was started to enforce the spirit-filled life or the baptism of the Holy Ghost or the deeper life. They said, with oil in your lamp. We'll come to that later. There is a difference. Most partial raptures start out with thought that only the spirit-filled church went up in the rapture, and the rest of them had to wait till the revelation to be united to the Lord. We shall see. This is a primary error, of course. They divide the body into two or three different groups or more, when it isn't. It's one group. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body. So one body of Christ, period. Yes?
What are the techniques? I believe in dispensationalism. I believe in the rapture. I'm trying to think of some questions about the way the terminology.
Yes.
People that advocate these viewpoints.
It needs straightening out.
The
everybody.
The phrase interpreting the Bible in the light of dispensational truth. Does that not start with a premise and bend the Bible to fit that premise?
It would, according to your bias. You could take anything that you believe and twist it around like that. But actually, that's what anybody who sees that the Bible is a dispensational book. Therefore, you've got to interpret it in the light of dispensationalism. People are not saved in this dispensation like they were in the Old Testament. They won't be saved in the millennium as they are now. They won't be saved in eternity as they are now, as they walk in the light of the New Jerusalem. Remember Scofield's definition. I don't think it can be improved upon. People have tried. I've tried to improve upon it so I get original. I've still got to use Scofield. I like his his definition of a dispensation. A dispensation is a period of time in which man is tested in respect to some specific revelation of the will of God. In other words, God gives a brand new revelation of his will and puts man under a different dispensation or trusteeship. By the way, there are a dozen different terms in the Bible that can be translated, not translated, but interpreted dispensation. That's why Paul said a dispensation was committed unto me. It could have been the Old Testament. It had to be this particular dispensation of the grace of God. Third chapter of Ephesians in the first three verses. Paul distinctly shows that you and I are in a different dispensation than Moses was. And we've got so much more revelation than they ever had. Therefore, our responsibility is greater. People say, oh, well, God didn't say in there, thou shalt not smoke Chesterfields. If he had, you could smoke Camels. Thou shalt not drink Mogan David. All the rest. He doesn't go into specifics. He teaches great principles, we saw in apologetics. But our responsibility is not less now, it's greater. I believe it'll be greater in the millennium. With the personal, visible reign of the Lord Jesus Christ upon earth. And the Jews as his messengers around the earth. They will be his disseminators of the knowledge of God around the earth. And with the devil bound. I think, I really believe that there'll be billions of people saved during the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe more will be accomplished then than has ever been accomplished. And still the devil will find a great crowd to follow him after a thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see in prophecy, if we get to it, there will be people alive at the end that were alive at the beginning. Yes?
You're going into an unknown
reality. Yes, in a lot of ways, but it's inferential thinking. But if we get to the millennium, we'll see it's almost demanded as far as the amount of people. Since nobody will die in the millennium except in judgment. Even the unsaved, if they obey, they can live through the whole 1,000 years. They'll only be cut off in judgment. Isaiah 63, I believe, is the one that gives it. When it says that a child being 100 years of age shall die accursed. In other words, if a man dies at 100 and only be a child, since he lived to be 1,000, and he'll only die accursed, if he's accursed. Then, of course, we had that 3 times in the Psalms, they shall yield of him feigned obedience, in the marginal reading. I've got to go on. I'm not getting anywhere. I've got to get through. These are only introductions. A lot of the questions will find settlement when we come to them. Then the complete rapture, the teaching that all the saved are in the body of Christ, and all the saved, sanctified or not, I'm talking about in their lives, filled with the Holy Ghost or not, spiritual or babes, if they're saved, you're going to be caught up in the rapture. And that's what we're going to try to prove at the close of this section. We're going to take the errors first. I did want to give you this illustration. I cut it out of the Associated Press. I think it was in the Tampa Tribune, if I remember rightly. But the Associated Press had it all over the country in September the 14th, 1972. And the caption was this, in great big letters, "Adventists praying in survival for the last days." I knew as soon as I saw the title what they were going to say. And I thought, well, good for them. They're going to need it. Well, they're going into the tribulation period, and I'm not. I'm not going to take the survival course. And here's what the Associated Press said afterwards. Quotation marks. "The Seventh-day Adventists have established training sessions in wilderness survival technique. Daniel Mansell was the administrator in the Seventh-day Adventist Church and president of the Washington, D.C. chapter of the International Wilderness Club. And he explained, we Seventh-day Adventists believe we are at the beginning of the last days. Politically and social conditions will become worse and worse. There will be a period when people who have chosen against God will seek to destroy those who believe. Then he said, this is the reason we will have to flee from the cities for our lives. And then he quotes, let them in the cities, flee to the mountains, for there should be a time of trouble. Well, if I believed that I was saved by the best that I could do or by my works, I would get ready for the tribulation period too. For I would have no confidence I would have no confidence whatsoever that I was saved. But you see, I'm not trusting in the best that Bragg could do. I'm trusting in the best that Christ could do. And he said, it's finished. I'm not going to try to add a thing in the world to his salvation he provided for me. But I am going to let the Holy Ghost work out in me what he's provided. But I look to go up in the rapture. For I believe in 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Now, I want to at least introduce the subject on page 49 and get as far as we can. The false theory of the post-tribulationary rapture. That the church has to go through that time of trouble and then be raptured at the revelation of Jesus Christ. By the way, they say that make 3 comings and not 2. In preaching, I always answer that thoroughly. Remember, in the Old Testament, I believe practically 100% of the people believed that there was only one coming of the Son of God to earth. You can see that when the disciples even asked Jesus, after the descent of the Holy Ghost, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Nobody reading the Old Testament had the idea that there was at least 2,000 years between 2 comings of Christ. Yet isn't it? He came the first time and died and suffered and went back to the Father to wait 2,000 years to come again. He told his disciples, if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. For where I am, there you will be also. There are two comings in the future. We've seen that only two aspects of his coming. In fact, there were two aspects to the first coming of Christ. One, in his miracles and teaching and present the kingdom to Israel, and then their rejection, and then his suffering and death. As he told his disciples, ought not Christ to have suffered that he might enter into his glory? And there's 2,000 years in between those. Let's look at some of these arguments, and they're very weak. No post-tribulationary raptures. Now, there are good men. Don't get me wrong there now. As we said to introduce this subject. Because a person believes the church has got to go through the tribulation, doesn't make a modern of them. Or because they believe that they got to go through half of it. Eschyle or English, one of the great lights who started the mid-trib rapture theory in these days, and finally converted some other good men to him that I had known for a great number of years. But he wasn't a modernist. Eschyle or English was a tremendous man of God. I knew two of our teachers that were precious men of God when I was a student at Trinity. Dr. Corwin and Dr. Hamilton. Not Wallace Hamilton, the other Hamilton. He had been... I mean by sorry, I've got to qualify it. He was a good missionary, but he couldn't teach. Bless his heart. He sat in front of us for the whole hour, reading the lesson. That's all, reading. You don't ask him a question. He didn't know what to do with it. And every last one of us was bored to tears. I never got a thing out of his class. For one thing, I'd already read the book.
Yeah.
I had it read within a week after it was assigned to us. He didn't have money to buy it, so I went to the library and threw. Tell you. One setting. And then I had to sit there and watch and listen to him read. I'd already argued with the book and agreed with it in places, disagreed in some other place. I had it all digested in my mind. And here he was sitting up there boringly reading the thing. But there wasn't anything wrong with his spirituality. He was a precious man of God. And a post-tribulationary raptures. I wanted to argue with him so badly I could taste it. But I didn't. And dear Brother Corwin, he was a missionary to down in the West Indies. I had the privilege of committing him to God the day before he died. Very precious man of God. I loved him dearly. His son was also a post-tribulationary raptures. Well, then, he was in my class, my graduating class, and I used to argue with him, but I wouldn't argue with his dad. Not because I was afraid of him, but I just didn't want to disrupt. You say, well, we do. Well, that's different. I'll allow you to do it. I don't mind it, as long as it's apropos. But don't get the idea that these men are heretics, because they're post-tribulation raptures. There's nothing, no heresy attached to it at all. It's a matter of interpretation, and it's a matter of dispensationalism. I'll show you why I disagree with them. You make up your mind. If you're a post-tribulationary rapturist and you still want to be, go ahead. Some of your papers were erroneous on Calvin. But I gave you an A because they were well written. Unconditional election, as long as you're right on the atonement and wrong on and right on salvation and the deity of Jesus Christ, I'll argue with you and let you go on. I could name quite a few other men that were very precious men of God in teaching a post-tribulationary rapture. Oswald J. Smith was one of them. He's gone to be with the Lord. Henry W. Frost, of the China Inland Mission, precious man of God. George Mueller, Nobody can criticize George Mueller. Precious man of faith. Post-tribulationary rapturist. W.J. Erdman. Roland Bingham of National Bible Institute. And I could keep on naming them. Lots of them. I've got a bunch of books in my library that are post-tribulationary. They're well marked up. But I find in every one of them a very weak dispensationalism. They mix up programs that God separates. And you'll see this in one of our objections. One of the texts used by most of them is in Matthew 24:31. And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather his elect from the four winds, and then shall come the end of the age. This age does not end with the rapture. I mean, yes, with the rapture. It goes right on through seven more years to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Oswald J. Smith also used to quote another text very often. This gospel of the kingdom must be preached to every nation for the witness, and then shall the end come. When you go back to the three questions asked Jesus, what should be the sign of the destruction of the temple and the end of the age and of all these other things that you say? Three questions. He said the end of the age. The church is a parenthetical dispensation inserted within the times of the Gentiles. And it doesn't end with the rapture. We should prove that as we come to it, yes?
Do you see in Scripture two raptures, one for Israel, one for the church?
There is a rapture of the 144,000. Beyond any shadow of a doubt. There is the rapture of the two witnesses, beyond the shadow of a doubt. I can't find where the remnant of the woman's seed, or the great throng of Israelites, one third of all Jews will be saved at the close of the tribulation period. And will be glorified at that time. Or rather eternalized, I should say, not easily glorified. I'm going to come to that later. I do not believe that all of the saved people in the tribulation period are raptured. In fact, those that are beheaded for the witness of Christ, in the 20th chapter, you find where they are resurrected before the millennium and live and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. The trumpet in Matthew 24:31 is not the trumpet of 1 Corinthians 15:51, nor the trumpet in 1 Thessalonians 4:16 for the rapture. It's not the same trumpet at all. Neither is it even the... I'll introduce that subject right now. They only see one elect and one trumpet. First, as we answered in your notes, the trumpet, the last trump, or the seventh trumpet in Revelation in the second series, is not a grace trumpet, it is a judgment trumpet. It is distinctly called, both in chapter 8 and in chapter 11, a woe. Like, for instance, that last verse of chapter 11, where he says, woe, 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 because of the last three trumpets which are about to sound. And then one of them is distinctly called, and then toward the last it says, two woes are past, and one woe is still to come. They're not in grace, they're woes. These are judgment trumpets. They're war trumpets. Heaven's at war with earth. The trumpet that gathers the church in the rapture is a joyful trumpet. It's a trumpet judgment for the episunagogos, the complete gathering of the body of Jesus Christ. Turn with me to the 27th chapter of Isaiah, and you'll find that trumpet. And it's at the close of the tribulation period. We won't read the whole part of it, but notice starting with verse 6. Here's the millennial promise, but then he's going to judge them first. He shall cause them that come of Jacob to take root. Israel shall blossom and bud. We've had that in the fig tree. And fill the face of the whole world with fruit. Hath he smitten him as he smote those that smote him, that is, irrevocably? Paul asked the same question in the 11th of Romans. Or is he slain according to the slaughter of them that are slain by him? Now, what you notice, verse 8, in a measure. When it shooteth forth, thou wilt debate with it. He stayeth his rough wind in the day of the east wind. By this, therefore, shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged. This is the tribulation period. And this is all the fruit to take away his sin. Then notice verse 12. After he's taken root, started to grow, fig tree has budded, then God debates with it, he has a controversy with it to straighten them out. Here's the revival in Israel without life. Now notice, beginning with verse 12, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall beat off from the channel of the river and the streams of Egypt, and ye shall be gathered one by one, all ye children of Israel. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come which are ready to perish in the land of Assyria and the outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord in the holy mount of Jerusalem. Here's the tribulation period. Here's the gathering of Israel by the trumpet back to Palestine. That's not the gathering of the church to be with Jesus Christ. Our gathering together unto him, as Paul calls it, in 2 Thessalonians 2:1. That argument doesn't hold water when you consider all of these texts. There are many more we could take. The second argument, and this is what most commonly used, in this world you shall have tribulation. You'll read this in every post-trib book. I've seen it in Oswald J. Smith's books, some of them, especially his book of Revelation, where he actually teaches his post-tribulation and rapture more thoroughly than he does anywhere else. The idea that, number two, that on page 49, every one of them says, they have to whittle down the Great Tribulation period into just the tribulation that the church has had for 2,000 years. Not 7 years, but we've always had. And in Acts 14:22, through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of God. They confuse the Great Tribulation, which no member of the body of Christ enters. We put no saint shall experience, and then we had to add who is a part of the church. We don't go into that at all. We're kept from that hour, we shall see in the specific text. They confuse that with the tribulation which every saint in all the ages has experienced. Paul said, they that live godly shall suffer persecution. But the tribulation period is a disciplinary period upon Israel, the elect of God, to separate the goats from the sheep, the tares from the wheat, the silver from the gold, from the ore, false counterfeit ore. Until at the close of the tribulation period, there won't be an unsaved Jew in the crowd. And God will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh of Israel. Every one of them. Paul says, all Israel shall be saved. I think it's the 25th verse of the 11th chapter of the book of Romans. There won't be any unsaved people there. There won't be any goats. There'll be no dross. It's all been refined, yes. No, it's more than that. It's the covenant God made with them, and they can't get away from it. Now, remember, there is a reformed branch of Israel that's really the rationalists. They're the Sadducees of our day. They're as bad as the Sadducees of Christ's day. They've always been in Israel, like they've always been in the Church of Jesus Christ. Those who would like to have the benefits of the church and being saved, they think, without paying the price. But I thank God for the Orthodox Jew. I've argued with them and talked with them, and you've got a place to start as you begin reading with them from their own scriptures, especially from Isaiah 53, many others, and agree with them and say, I believe in the future redemption of Israel. But then I say, you better get right with Jesus Christ before you look upon him and you're pierced. You have to let the Holy Spirit direct you. Let me enter into these arguments against the post-tribulationary rapture. You'll find pronoun, Reese, Kruby, quite a few of the more adamant writers are very sneering in their condemnation of the complete pre-tribulationary rapture. But one of the arguments they use is this. There won't be enough time in a 7-year period to judge all the saints. Then they figure it out. And in order to figure it out, he cuts the number down. He said 200 million saved people to be judged. Then he figured out how many seconds it would take. What it would take. You'd have to, the 200, there are exactly 200 million year, seconds in 7 years. And I haven't figured, he figured it out. There are exactly 200 million, so it would take 1 second each one. He said, you can't do it. Of course I can. First place, but can God do it? Now, but did you know that he's wrong about 200 million, a lot more than that? He didn't take in the dead saints. He said living saints in his book. But the dead saints are going to rise too. They've got to be judged. But not only that, but for 2,000 years. I figure that there must be somewhere near 1 billion or 2 billion. Now, no trouble with babies. They're not judged for anything that they've done. But those who are accountable. I want to give you these figures. I have figured these out, but I had to change it. I figured it out for 1979, the last time I figured it. Well, the Earth's population has increased a whole lot since then, and there have been a lot of folks saved since then. Almost another generation before we get through here. Jesus tarries long enough. But I will stop there. And did you know that figuring out all that would be saved, 7 years would be not enough, but did you know the millennium wouldn't be enough? I figured there would only be 14 seconds for each one that's been saved upon the face of the Earth. If... For 1,000 years. It'd take 1 million years to judge all those people. Give them 14 seconds apiece. That is the secret.
He'll do it everybody at the same time.
God can do them all in 1 second if he wants to. And give them all a perfect hearing. Whole outfit. I mean, no problem. We always try to judge the Bible and God's methods of doing things by what we can do. Yes?
With that same error, sir, a lot of people say that everybody can't pray out loud in the church at one time.
Oh, I know it. I've heard people say they think they confuse God. But do you ever stop to think how many people are praying right now around the world among the saints? He's listening to every one of them. Not only that, he heard me preach this message. If I'm wrong, may he forgive me. If I'm right, may he forgive you. It must be 13.